Well, now we're continuing our study on the book of Genesis and chapter 39, and taking as our text the sentence in the beginning of verse 2, the second verse in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, what exactly does that statement mean? The Lord was with Joseph. We are living at a time when in various branches of the Christian church, there is much talk of power evangelism and of prosperity evangelism. And the reference seems to be that Christians should experience both the power of God and prosperity as a result of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this can, of course, and frequently does, lead people to expect a great deal of excitement and a great deal of drama in the Christian walk. And it does not mean that there is no power and that there is no excitement in the Christian walk. But really, as you examine this narrative of Joseph's life, you'll find that the presence of the Lord was with him, certainly in power, but manifested in rather different ways from what is spoken about frequently today. And I want to emphasize these aspects. Now, the first way in which we can say that the Lord was with Joseph was in this way. He enabled him to cope with being rejected. He enabled him to cope with being rejected. Have you ever been rejected? I wonder if there's anyone here, after they became a Christian, felt that they were being rejected by their friends? Did it mean that your mates in the pub no longer wanted you? Did it mean that your friends in school were now mocking you? Did it mean that even members of your family said, oh, she has become religious and we don't like this change in him or her? Do you know what it is to be rejected? To be rejected by your parents? To be rejected by your sons and daughters? To be rejected by your mates and your other friends. Now, Joseph experienced total rejection, because in the passage we were looking at last week, if you care to look back at the 37th chapter, you see there in the fourth verse that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, it's one thing to be rejected by people living far away, but to be rejected by people among whom you are living day by day is exceedingly trying. And here you'll find that Joseph worked with his brothers, caring for the sheep and the cattle, and they could not speak a kind word to him. He was rejected by them. And then after he had told them about this dream that God had given him, we've read again in the 37th chapter and the end of verse 8 that they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And after his second dream, we read again in the 10th verse, his brothers were jealous of him. So here then was hatred and jealousy and antagonism and unkind words and angry feelings manifested against him day after day after day. And he learnt what it was to cope with that. Now, he didn't cope perfectly. We saw last week that there was an element of pride and of arrogance in the young Joseph. He was only 17 years of age. But then, as we saw also last week, he suffered rejection in a far more practical way, because you recollect how they talked of murdering him, and they were only prevented by the elder brother Reuben. And then at the instigation of the fourth brother Judah, they sold him to the Ishmaelites and Midianites. And they in turn sold him to Potiphar in the land of Egypt. Rejected by his family. Dastardly treatment. Cruel treatment. Murderous intentions. And yet we read, the Lord was with him. Now surely, that is a very profound fact, that the Lord can be with you when you are rejected. The Lord can make it up to you in his own inimitable way. Now, this is an ongoing experience. You may have the power of God expressed in a miracle, and this may be an occasional occurrence. It can even be a rare occurrence. But this question of suffering rejection is something that you have to live with every moment of every day. Down in Egypt, what did the young 17-year-old feel like? Away from his father, away from the brothers who had hated him. But he's got to learn another language. He is a slave. He has to work for his owner. He has no one to comfort him. He has no one to pray with him. He is among total unbelievers as far as the God of truth is concerned. And the Lord was with him. Now, in that statement, there is no end of private comfort from the Lord to the soul of Joseph. Now, the second way in which we read the Lord was with him is this, that the Lord enabled him to live and work for him in spite of the circumstances. You see, most of our life is taken up with ordinary things, the everyday things of life. And these can be very wearing. These can be very distressing. And we see that Joseph, in a hot climate, away from home, among foreign people, lived for the Lord and worked for the Lord. Because we read in the second verse, the words of our text, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Notice the word master. Joseph was a slave. Come here, go there, do this, do that. There's no question of going on strike. There's no question of having a holiday. There's no question of having a Sabbath day rest. He was the possession of his master. He was owned by his master. He had been bought by his master. How humiliating it was to feel that he was a chattel, one of the goods of the master. The master had bought camels, the master had bought a slave named Joseph. And there was no difference between the camel and Joseph. They were objects of service for the master. But the Lord is with Joseph. And this indicates that Joseph would have agreed with that hymn that we've just sung. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. Do you see? The most difficult working conditions and the most difficult unemployment conditions can all be transformed if you live your life to the glory of God, and that in all that you think or speak or do, you have your Lord before your mind. The Lord was with Joseph in those circumstances. But something else happened. We find that his master saw that the Lord was with him. He must have been impressed by this servant. He must have been impressed as he saw the way the servant worked without grumbling and did his work well and learned the jobs in Egypt. Farming in Egypt was very different from farming in Israel. The way of watering the land was different. You water the land through the irrigation canals that came from the Nile, and you had to use a particular method for raising the water from the canal. It was totally different from Palestine, where you waited for the former rains or the latter rains. He learnt, and he obeyed, and he did not grumble. And his master must have asked him, why is there a difference between you and the other slaves that I bought? And Joseph must have spoken to Potiphar about the Lord. And so Potiphar knew that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. So, of course, he found favor in the sight of his master. And his master began to trust him and to give him more responsibility. And we read that Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now you may say, isn't this prosperity evangelism? Well, not really, because Joseph was not making any money out of it. He was a slave. He remained a slave. And all through the time that he was in Egypt, even when he was a governor, he was a servant. And the spirit of a servant was something that stood out in his career from beginning to end. He was not in this work for what he could make out of it. And we are not told that he was able to lay up a nice little nest egg for his own retirement. We see that he was a slave. And there we find that God blessed Potiphar. It was Potiphar who was making the money. It was Potiphar's farm that was prospering. And it was all because the Lord was blessing Joseph in that household. So we find, of course, that Potiphar in the end said, there's no point in my bothering at all about the ins and outs of my farm. I can leave them entirely to this bailiff of mine, this man Joseph. And Potiphar concerned himself with nothing except his meals. He came in for his meal, enjoyed his meal, went out to do whatever he had to do in the king's household, and left his own domain to the charge of Joseph. And here you see, therefore, in difficult circumstances, the Lord can transform the whole of your attitude towards life and enable you to live to his glory. But we find that there is something else we should take note of. During this period, Joseph, unknown to himself, was being trained for greater things, because at this time he became familiar with Egyptian life, and he became familiar with the elements of successful business administration. And this would stand him in good stead when at a later period he became the governor of the whole country. And you see, if you and I are faithful to God in little things, he may use us in a far greater way in some future period. He may not. Don't serve God with an eye to future advancement and say, if I'm faithful now, I may become very important in church history afterwards. You may not. But Joseph did become important, but he didn't know it at this particular time. Well, now the third factor we should look at is this. The meaning of this word, the Lord was with Joseph. And this is it. The third point. The Lord enabled Joseph to live a clean and holy life in the midst of the most powerful temptations. You find the incident described here quite starkly by the author, Moses. We find that Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife made advancements to him. Now you see, her eyes ensnared her own heart. She saw that Joseph was well built, she saw that he was handsome, and she invited him to commit adultery with her. Her eyes ensnared her heart, and she lost her modesty. She lost everything else as well. But Joseph didn't use any of man's convenient excuses for breaking the marriage ordinance. Now, we can make convenient excuses. The word Potiphar here, we are told he was the chief official in Pharaoh's household, in his military household. The word originally comes from the word eunuch, and we do not know whether this was now just a title for every such person, or whether this man was actually an eunuch, in which case people might have been able to say, well, this poor woman has no marital relationships with her husband, and therefore you could make convenient excuses to provide for her sexual needs. Now, man can argue in a convenient way to justify his sin. But Joseph didn't do it, for the Lord was with him. And the Lord, in his purity and cleanliness, meant a great deal to Joseph. Joseph knew the Lord. Joseph knew the clean God. Joseph knew the God of true love. Joseph was one who had been called to be a servant of this God. And then we notice that the situation was exceedingly provocative, because we are told of this woman day by day seeking to entice him. Now, Joseph was not made of concrete, and therefore there was a great spiritual battle going on in his soul. He had to fight against this temptation. He had to fight against whatever effect it had upon his imagination and upon his dreams. And he constantly had to be vigilant and prayerful and committing his thought life and his passions and his emotions entirely to the Lord day by day. Now, there's many a man and woman that has won the victory on the first occasion of temptation. But when the temptation is persistent, then there's an exceedingly great temptation that you and I can be worn down by that temptation. The same applies, of course, with regards to pride and with selfishness and with all manner of things. Similarly, with losing one's temper, you may resist at the first moment when you're aggravated and at the second moment, but as the aggravation goes on day by day by day, you may succumb and find yourself angry and not doing the Lord's work, but the devil's work. So this need for walking with the Lord, the Lord being with you. And this is something that is far more significant than any presence of the Lord in an occasional miracle or any presence of the Lord in what may appear to the outward eye to be more dramatic occasion. It's far more important than the occasional situation where someone is released from demon possession. These things do take place. But this day-by-day presence of the Lord in aggravating situation is something that brings great honor and glory to him. Now, let's examine the temptation that is common to all men. What is common to all temptations? Well, in a time of temptation, you see, we lose the benefit of our knowledge. Now, what do I mean by saying that we lose the benefit of our knowledge? Well, all believers know that there is a day of judgment. All believers know that we are going to give an account unto our Savior for every idle word that we have spoken. But in temptation, you can lose that knowledge. In temptation, the temptation can be so powerful that a temporary forgetfulness seizes hold of us. And because of that temporary forgetfulness, we become an easy prey to the devil. Now you notice the difference between the life of Joseph and the life of his brother Judah, which is in the previous chapter. You may read the previous chapter, chapter 38, when you go home. In that chapter 38, you are told of Judah seeking a wife among the Canaanites, among a very debased and immoral and evil nation. And you remember that in the case of their family history, it was normal for the father to help the son to choose a wife that was God-fearing. But Judah did not ask his father. We read that Judah went down among the Canaanites and took a wife among the Canaanites for himself. And we read of three children being born in quick succession, three sons. And they grow up. And all this is taking place while Joseph is down in Egypt. And the first son marries a woman called Tamar. But he is exceedingly wicked, and God kills him. And the second son, according to the custom, was supposed to marry his dead brother's wife. But the second son became guilty of sexual perversion, and the Lord killed him. And it seemed as if Judah succumbed to superstition and feared to give his third son, who was still a young lad, and told Tamar, go home and live among your own people, and when my other son has grown up, I'll give him to you. But when the son grew up, he didn't give her to Tamar. And so Tamar takes upon herself to pretend that she is a cult prostitute and veils herself and waylays her father-in-law at a time when there is sheep shearing, which was a time of great pagan festivities among the Canaanites. She waylays him there, and he commits adultery with her, not knowing who she is. She conceives a child, and later on makes it clear to him that the child is his. Now you can see, therefore, how the Canaanite customs had contaminated Judah and the family. And this had been the case with other members of the family as well. So you can't say that Joseph was a good, clean, holy man simply because his family was a good one. He had been brought up in a family where his father was a believer, but the sons, his own brothers, had been contaminated in many ways with Canaanite habits and customs. But the Lord was with Joseph. And therefore, the fact that the Lord was with him and the fact that he wanted to obey the Lord meant that he was able to live a clean and holy and pure life in the most aggravating of all circumstances. In the 18th century, in this country, in Scotland, there was a preacher by the name of George Lawson. And he has written a well-known book on the history of Joseph. And he makes a comment like this. He says, "We are often surprised that men and women should make themselves in one fatal moment miserable for life." Poor Judah. It does not seem as if he'd been happy with his Canaanite wife. He certainly wasn't happy at the death of his first son and the death of his second son, and when he discovered why it was that the Lord killed them. And then when he himself fell into this trap, how the memory of it must have lasted with him all his life. Yeah. How is it that men and women can make themselves miserable in one fatal moment? What about Joseph's eldest brother, Reuben, who committed incest with one of his father's wives? How the memory of that lasted? He lost his position of honor as the eldest son. He was not allowed to be the leader of that clan. He lost his primogeniture. How is it that men can do it? When you see, they seem to be sinning with their eyes open, but their eyes are not open at the time that they are sinning. A fatal stab is given to their reputation, and a fatal stab is given to their peace of mind and conscience. Listen to what George Lawson says. "The God of this world," that is Satan, "the God of this world found means to shut their eyes until they had done his work, and then their eyes were open to see the shame of their nakedness." And isn't that true? When you and I are tempted, the temptation may be so glittering, the temptation may be so attractive, until our whole nature simply wants to commit this particular evil thing. Our eyes are shut. We know there is a hell. We know there is a judgment. But we are in a state of temporary forgetfulness. And when we have committed the sin, Satan allows our eyes to be opened and for us to see our shame and to live with it for the rest of our days. Do you see the power of Satan? Do you see the power of the evil one? Do you see the wiles of the evil one? Do you see the intensity of the attack? Do you see the planning of the attack? Do you see how you and I have got a deceitful heart, which is on the side of Satan? Do you see how important it is to have the Lord with us moment by moment, which means we must cultivate his presence. We must seek his presence. We must pray unto our Lord. We must read the Lord's word. We must keep close to him. We must not wander away from him. We must not have a wandering heart and a wandering mind and a roving eye. Do you remember what Job said? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman. What did he mean? That he knew the potential of evil through looking at a woman to lust after her. I made a covenant with my eyes. And this is what Joseph had done. He'd made a covenant with his eyes. So therefore, this young man, when the normal physical passions of man are at their highest, he was enabled by the Lord to live a clean and holy life. The Lord was with him. But there is a fourth way in which the Lord was with him. And it's this. The Lord enabled him to endure being maligned. That means being misrepresented and falsely accused, and enabled him to suffer injustice. Because you remember that when this woman was thwarted, how she turned the tables on Joseph. You remember that he had fled from fornication, leaving his outward cloak in her hands. And how, after he had gone, she screamed and put on this pretense that there had been an attempt to rape her and called all the servants in. And then when her husband came home, told him this story that she had been assaulted by the slave Joseph. And Potiphar was filled with burning indignation and anger, and immediately placed Joseph in prison. We are not told that Joseph defended himself. Why not? Was there any point? Surely, the tribunal was prejudiced. Do you think that Potiphar would listen to a slave maligning his wife, his beautiful wife? Do you think he would ever believe this Hebrew slave? Joseph could see that. What's the point of seeking to defend himself? What was the point of seeking to justify himself? So he had to endure the false accusation and be placed in the prison where the king's prisoners were. And we mustn't think that his imprisonment at the beginning was very easy. There is a comment about this in Psalm 105. And if you care to look at it, or look at it when you go home, in Psalm 105 and in the 18th verse. And we read this. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. So he obviously did suffer physically at the beginning. But once more, the prison governor was impressed by Joseph's conduct, by his words, by his lack of grumbling, by the fact he did not curse, by the fact that he wasn't shouting abuse at the prison owner or the prison governor. And we see that eventually the prison officer allowed Joseph a certain amount of freedom within the prison compound, and got Joseph to help him in caring for the others. And again, he was impressed by the quality of his work and the quality of his character. So the Lord, therefore, obviously enabled Joseph to survive in those conditions. And I would say more than survive, but enabled Joseph to serve him in those changed conditions and in those adverse conditions. And you see, your condition in life may change very unexpectedly. You may find one day that there is a collapse in the firm in which you're working. And from being in a situation of prosperity, you are all of a sudden thrown into a quandary. And you don't know the future. And you wonder whether there is a future. You may be working in a particular shop, and suddenly the shop is gone into liquidation. And you find that somebody else has bought the shop over. and they don't want your services anymore. And you find the whole of your life has collapsed. Now, Joseph's life had collapsed because he had now become quite comfortable in the home of Potiphar. Although he wasn't making a nest egg for himself, yet nevertheless, he had interesting work, and he was given responsibility, and every man and woman responds to trust and responsibility. And then suddenly, he is wrongly accused, he is put to shame, he is thrust into the prison, and here we find him again serving the Lord in all humility. Now, what do we conclude from this? Well, you know the end of the story, of course, what Joseph was not aware of at this point in time. You know that eventually he became governor next to the Pharaoh of Egypt. But you see, it's only God who knows what degree of trouble is necessary for his people. It's only God who knows what degree of trouble is necessary for his people and how long it is proper that they should continue under its pressure. When we say all things work together for good to those that love God, it really does mean all things. And the all things can include being rejected, and the all things can include being thrust into adverse circumstances, and it can include severe temptation, and it can include, of course, a change in circumstances that are catastrophic. I said at the beginning that Joseph, as a young 17-year-old man, had an element of pride and arrogance in him. That is being purged in these circumstances. And pride is not removed from you and me in one moment. And so when people expect God to send them a blessing which will transform their lives straight away, they are not being scriptural. God is willing to take time. God is willing to take a long time. And he was prepared to take a long time to prepare Joseph for the time he would be governor. It was important that when Joseph did become governor, that there should be no arrogance and no conceit in him. But he had to learn it as a slave in Potiphar's household. He had to learn it as a slave in the king's prison. He had to learn what it was to have men and women gossiping about him. He had to learn what it was to endure lies being said about him, to be slighted, ignored, and to suffer definite injustice. How Joseph might have been tempted to say, after all I did for that man, after all I did for his household, after all I did for his farm, after all I did for his servants, he had to fight against that. And he had to seek the Lord's grace to be patient and humble. That's what it means to have the Lord with you. The Lord with you in these very trying circumstances. Notice the amazing suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had come from the glory. He had come from heaven. Unlike Joseph, he was perfect. Unlike Joseph, he didn't have to be purged of any sin. And yet, no one suffered as much as our Savior. And on that cross, he took the punishment for your sin and for my sin. And on that cross, the curse of his heavenly Father for our sin fell upon him. And on that cross, he drank this bitter cup to the bottom. And with his dying words, prayed for those that were killing him and prayed for the thieves that were mocking him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that he was offering his soul as an offering for us. He knew that he was taking the punishment of God for your sin and mine. He knew why he was being forsaken by God. Although he quoted that 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to that question. Have you trusted in the Savior? Do you really know him? Do you really know what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ with you? I am sure in this congregation this morning, there's a variety of circumstances represented here. Some of you may at this moment be in a time of prosperity. Some of you may be in a time of uncertainty. Some of you may be in great adverse situation. Some of you may feel rejected by somebody or other. Some of you may feel that you're insulted by somebody or other. If the Lord is with you, he will enable you to cope. Ah, you may not cope perfectly. Joseph didn't cope perfectly. But he was given a good measure of victory. I'm going to read to you a few words from a Puritan prayer which sums this up. And this is it. O Lord, the world is artful to entrap. Think of the artfulness of this wife of Potiphar's. The world approaches in fascinating guise, extends many a gilded bait, presents many a charming face. Let my faith, said this Puritan, let my faith scan every painted bauble. Let my faith escape every bewitching snare in a victory that overcomes all things. In my duties, give me firmness, energy, zeal, devotion to your cause, courage in thy name, love as a working grace, and all commensurate with my trust. Let faith stride forth in giant power, and love respond with energy in every act. My brethren, that is the power of faith. That is the supreme power of faith. Let us not forget it. In our daily walk, we can experience the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us commit ourselves unto him for his name's sake. Amen.